Okay, good morning. I'm back. But nice to see you again. It truly is a blessing every week that we do get together. And I'm thankful to continue in our study this morning. We will have the probably expected theme message next week as we're getting into Remembering Passion Week all those years ago. But this week we're going to continue in our study on, I suppose, the series that I have called The Pandemic of Ignorance. Again, focusing on verses in the books of Romans through Philemon that specifically mention the Greek word agnoeo, which means to not have knowledge or to be ignorant. It seemed a fitting series as there are many of these verses that talk about how God does not want us to be ignorant of certain things. And so I wanted to emphasize those certain things. And the one that we are currently on is still in Galatians 1 and verse 22. However, I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. That's where we'll be continuing this morning, eventually, after I do my recap like I do. But this is continuing the historical lesson in the book of Acts, understanding the when, the why of the Apostle Paul. How does he fit into Scripture, the message given to him from Jesus Christ? And how does that help us understand all of Scripture? So it's quite a big undertaking for that one particular verse. But as you're turning to Acts chapter 2, I'll open us in another word of prayer. Father God, thank you for another blessed day of your grace. I am so thankful to be here this morning, thankful to get together and encourage one another in the body of Christ. I'm thankful, Lord, for your holy word. I'm thankful that we know what is true, understanding true history and how we got to be here today and what the message is for today and how you help us to understand really all things that we need to know this side of heaven. I'm thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word, and I pray, as always, your spirit guide us into wisdom and understanding what you'd have us to know this morning to build upon that foundation which no other man can lay, that is Jesus Christ. Helping us to stand fast in your word, equipped with your armor, wielding your sword, that we may share the gospel message of reconciliation, the glorious gospel of your grace, that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So let all said and done here honor and glorify you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so the verse that we've been on for a while now in Galatians 1:22 speaks of how Paul, the Apostle Paul, was unknown to the churches in Judea which were in Christ. And over the last few weeks, we've shown that Saul of Tarsus was completely against Jesus Christ, even still as we are here in Acts 2. The change does not take place until Acts 9. And we've been over things such as Paul could never have been part of the 12, as some say. The credentials for being part of the 12 apostles were given in Acts chapter 1, how that he must have accompanied with the other 11 since the baptism of John, since the beginning, all the way through the death, burial, and resurrection, and the appearance again of Jesus Christ unto them. So by that definition, there's no way Saul of Tarsus could have been part of that. He would have been one of those Pharisees that Jesus was speaking against during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, and we got into Acts 1 and 2, seeing no change doctrinally going all the way back to Exodus 19, or arguably, I suppose, further. But Exodus 19 is the one I come to. That's when God called them aside, Israel, Moses up to the mount and said, "If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure to me above all peoples of the earth, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Hopefully I got that right. Pretty close. But that's what was made for the nation of Israel. That covenant was made with Israel. And I've been emphasizing Israel, 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 just to help us understand doctrinally that that was for Israel. Okay? And as the book of Acts is more of a historical, factual kind of a book, this is not the normal sort of message, the time that we've been going through. It's more like Sunday School Part 2. So if you have questions or things, I'm open to that, okay, as we go through this. Reading from Acts chapter 2, We looked at the quotes from Peter and how he's linking those things in Psalm 16, Psalm 132, Psalm 110 to Jesus Christ. So he's giving the message to Jews. These were all Israelites, whether they were proselytized Gentiles or natural-born Israelites that were scattered around the world. It was Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the three feasts that God said, all your men must appear in the place that I shall choose. This is back in Deuteronomy, I think. But the place he chose was Jerusalem. So all the men must appear in Jerusalem three times out of the year. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths. Okay, so this is Pentecost. Everybody's got to be there. Acts chapter 2, verse 5, there's no surprise, where it says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They were supposed to. Okay, if they were devout, if they were all about the law, and God said, you guys need to be here, that's what they were going to do. And what happened, of course, is the Holy Spirit coming upon the believing remnant or the little flock of Israel, and they spoke in all the languages of all those foreign Jews that were now in Jerusalem. So everybody heard, verse 11, the wonderful works of God in their own language. Naturally, they thought, what is going on? Some people thought they were drunk, but Peter corrected them right away. No, we're not drunk. It's only the third hour. It's about 9 a.m. on the day of Pentecost. And then he goes into his speech, connecting the things that they saw with the prophecy in Joel 2. This is that. Hey, these are those signs. This is what was prophesied. And if they knew their timing, they had about 7 years to go before they went into their promised kingdom. And now we've been over that stuff before, but this is what they should be excited about. And so when we finally get down to verse 37, where it says they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter, what shall we do? Because they killed their Messiah and they realized it now. And Peter responds with, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And once more, this audience that he's referring to, the promise to you and your children, it's Israel. Hey, there's no doctrinal change yet. Hey, the audience is Israel through and through. From there, we had to talk about baptism. So we spent a couple weeks talking about the different kinds of baptisms, because there are multiple ones in our Bible. Hey, and I'm not going to get back into that. However, just suffice to say, Israel was familiar with them. They lived it. Perhaps you recall, at least in John, where is my verse there? John 2, verses 1 to 6, where the wedding of Cana, and Jesus turned the water into wine. Those water pots that were talked about were for the purifying of the Jews. There was many things that they had to purify their flesh for, and so they would naturally have water on hand to do it. Okay. Most of the time, well, I don't know if I can say that. At least some of the time, it wasn't taking a bath. Sometimes it was just washing the hands and feet, as in being inaugurated into the priesthood. So it wasn't always what we think of today as water baptism. We also looked at Hebrews 6, Hebrews 9 that talked about multiple baptisms, Matthew 3. Remember when John the Baptist was speaking, he mentioned three baptisms in one verse. I come baptizing with water unto repentance, but he that shall come after me shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Water, Holy Ghost, fire. Three baptisms, one verse. Okay, so then which, well, hold on, I can't jump the gun there. But we read in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is one baptism. And so naturally, when we come to some verse like that and we see all these different baptisms, we should ask ourselves, which one? Right? And so that's part of what we're going to uncover with this verse on ignorance, how Paul was not known to the churches in Judea which were in Christ. Suppose the punchline being, God set Israel aside for a season until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, raises up Paul in Acts 9, I'm giving you the whole spoiler here, no cliffhangers, but he raises up Paul in Acts 9 with the message of reconciliation to go to the Gentiles, because up until then, and even Acts 11 and 12, they're going to none but the Jews only. 10, 11, 12, Peter's group was going to none but the Jews only. So we'll see that in Scripture as we go through to help us understand historically what was going on and why we believe what we believe today. So there's quite a bit of stuff to uncover, even with the verse that just says, they didn't know who I was. Well, at least that's just the way my brain works, and you're coming with. So last week, we looked at that one baptism in Ephesians 4. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, 11, 12, 13, that range there, that by the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. It is the Holy Spirit baptism. There's no water involved. You don't need to take a bath to be in Christ. Please bathe on a somewhat regular basis for everybody's sake. But to go to heaven, you only need to trust what God did for you through Jesus Christ. That's it. In that moment of faith, sincere faith from the heart, God, His Holy Spirit, will indwell your body. He'll live in there somehow. I know we can't see it, but that's what happens. We looked at those verses last week as well in, well, did we? Yes, Ephesians 1, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 5. So he says it a lot, that the Holy Spirit lives inside this earthen vessel. Right? We have this treasure in this earthen vessel that all glory and power may be of God. That's 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this message of reconciliation now given unto us. That those that are dead in trespasses and sins, those that are in Adam, meaning they are yet unbelieving in God and what he did through Jesus Christ, the eternity, the eternal destination of that person is torment, the lake of fire. That's how the Bible describes it. I won't sugarcoat anything. It's beyond horrible. I can't even think of a good way to describe it, but the torment will rise forever, the smoke shall rise forever, day and night. The worm shall not die, the fire shall not be quenched. I'm borrowing some verses, which we'll look at some point, I suppose. But it's not good. And that's the destination of every single human being because we're born in the image of Adam. Genesis 5, by the way. Right? Seth was made in the image of Adam. That's what we read there. And so we inherit that Adamic nature, that's how you say it, or that sin nature, perhaps you've heard of that. And if you just think about it for about 3 to 5 seconds or so, you realize that this body and ourselves on our own power don't want to be obedient to God. We want to be our own gods. Okay? And that's what the lie was back in Genesis 3, which deceived Eve, and Adam willfully obeyed. By one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because Adam did that, we all get stuck with it, right? But not one of us could say, well, I would have done it differently. No, we would have done the same thing. However, God fixed that problem for us through Jesus. We can't earn our way back into heaven. We can't erase our sin nature, but we can be cleansed by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, by the regeneration. I'm kind of mixing that up in Titus 3. We've been made pure. We've been justified. We've been sanctified. This is 1 Corinthians 6 now. We have his righteousness in that moment of faith. Okay, so I just wanted to make all of that clear, but we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit taking us from in Adam now to being in Christ. There's just those two positions God talks about spiritually, either in Adam or in Christ. So please trust God, especially this time of year when we're thinking about the Passion Week and his death, burial, and resurrection. Trust that he did that for you to be in Christ and inherit all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Okay, that's our commission today. That's our message today, the message of reconciliation. You find that in 2 Corinthians 5, not Matthew 28. Right, and that's why I've been going over this verse by verse at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John into Acts, that we don't see any change doctrinally. God is still dealing with Israel, okay, under the law, even though Jesus shed his blood for the new covenant. So hopefully all that makes sense so far. All right, so then we got into Acts 2, verse 30. Oh, we just read those, 38 and 39. Verse 40, it says, and with many other words did he, Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this perverse generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and we are talking water baptism here. They're making themselves pure. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And many people say how awesome that is, how so many people trusted in Christ. But again, I remind us, in Jerusalem at that time, 3,000 is a drop in the bucket. There would have been millions of people there, devout Jews from every nation under heaven. It's not that many. But praise the Lord, there were 3,000. Hey, don't get me wrong about that. Again, I got to emphasize in verse 41 how it says there were added. Hey, this is not the birth of the body of Christ. That was not made known until it was revealed to Paul. Hey, so this is not the body of Christ. This is talking about Israel, believing Israel, or as I'll probably say, the little flock. Hey, the remnant in Israel that believes. Good, let's move on. Verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So this is referring to Jews that are in Christ, spiritually speaking, because they have trusted in God and that Jesus is the Christ. He is their Messiah. That's what they know at that time. Okay? They also knew he was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, that by his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53. All right, so they knew that much. But this end of chapter 2 is like a blanket statement of what's going to happen over the next period of time, that God is going to add daily such as should be saved, as well as verse 46, when the believing remnant would continue daily in the temple. Right, they're still worshiping in Jerusalem in the temple. This is all very Jewish stuff to be doing. Okay, so there's no doctrinal change yet. Now let's... Oh, I did have a little blurb here to understand some timing based on Jewish feast days, because I can't ignore that either. Jesus died on Passover. Right? He is the Passover lamb. He was buried during the days of unleavened bread. He arose on the feast of the first fruits. And he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost. So all of these things happened as God wanted them to happen, in a very specific order, and there's yet more to come. I'm not going to get into that now, but that will take place after we're up and out of here. Okay. So these things were given to Israel. We are on the day of Pentecost here at the end of Acts 2. We're still on the day of Pentecost in Acts 3. Acts 3 verse 1 says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So we're just 6 hours later, still Pentecost, okay? It says, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now before I get on any further, just a couple of comments about this. If we recall in the first commission when God sent out two by two back in Matthew 10, that he said, freely you have received, freely give. That's exactly what we see Peter doing at this point, too. But he says something interesting when he says, silver and gold have I none. Well, if we'd remember what we just read at the end of Acts 2, they just pooled everything together. Okay, so nobody claimed anything was their own. They just gave to whoever needed it, and there was reason for this. Okay? Might be going on a rabbit trail, but off we go. When Jesus prayed what most call the Lord's Prayer, so that's why me and we could talk a lot about this, he said things like, give us this day our daily bread, and so forth, and thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's a reason for that too, because Israel was about to enter what's called in Scripture the time of Jacob's trouble, a time of darkness, according to Amos, deep darkness or great darkness, I believe it calls it, where it's in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, it talks about how there's no worse time that this earth will ever see but those 7 years. Okay? And in the middle of those 7 years, they're not going to be able to buy and sell unless they receive a mark, and with that mark comes eternal damnation in the lake of fire. So they will have to be supernaturally cared for. And when you think about that, when they are ought to pray something like, give us this day our daily bread, that brings on a whole new meaning. Right? As well as thy kingdom come, you can imagine how excited we are for him to appear in the heavens and say, let's go home, or whatever he's going to say. But you can also imagine those that come to faith during the tribulation period thinking, oh, please let your kingdom come now, right? When it's that bad going on in the world. So anyway, just a couple of things aside from that. So he did not have silver and gold. They had all things pooled together, give everyone as they had need. But he did have something greater than that. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So in verse 7 it says, and he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately, I have to emphasize that too, his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Remember, it's Pentecost, and there's millions of Jews there, especially around the temple. You can imagine how busy it is around the temple. And they see this guy, which I actually didn't read yet, who's been lame from his mother's womb. We said that, but he was above 40 years old. This was, if you don't mind me using, he was a celebrity. He was there every year. And he would have been asking alms every year. So they would have known who this guy was, and now he's leaping around praising God. You can imagine the scene, I'm sure. Verse 10, it says, they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. See, they knew who it was. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, you can imagine the forceful embraces he would have been giving at that point, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Hey, no surprises. Here's a lame guy that's been lame for a long time, and now he's leaping around. Everybody flocks to see what's going on. Verse 12, it says, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, note the audience, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? See, immediately he turns all the glory right to God. This is not us, this is him. Verse 13, he says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. See how iconic this language is to Israel? Those are Israel's fathers, right? Romans 3 says, to them belong the fathers and the covenants, etc. Right? So those were their fathers. Let's see. He hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now we go back to the accusation against the Jews. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, if you're like me, when I read through that the first probably like 10 times, I had a problem following the pronouns there. So I want to go over this a little bit slower and find where I am on my notes at the same time. Oh, I'm way far ahead. Okay, here we go. When it says, so he's bringing the accusation against the Jews because the majority of them that are there are unbelieving Jews. Okay? So he says, you deny the Holy One and the just. You killed the Prince of Life. We are witnesses. Remember back in Acts 1:3, he was showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days. No one could question this. He was alive. We're witnesses. We saw it. And his name, Jesus' name, through faith in Jesus' name, hath made this man, lame guy, strong. I don't know his name. Whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, Christ's faithfulness, hath given Lane Guy this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Hopefully that helps. So Christ's faithfulness with faith in his name, he had faith to be healed, he believed, and he was healed. Verse 17 says something quite interesting, though. And now, brethren, I wot, who uses that word, by the way, these days? I know, I perceive, I understand. That's other words we could use. That through ignorance he did it, as did also your rulers. Doesn't that just blow your mind when you read something like that? Because Jesus never sugarcoated anything, right? He proved himself by his works. He did the miracles. He even called them out on it. You're not following me because of the words. You're not following me because of because of the miracles. You just want to eat bread. Like he actually said that to some that followed him. Was it crossing the Sea of Galilee? Like, you just want to eat again. When he fed them after the miracle of the loaves and the fish, one of the two. So he was calling them out on it. You just want the earthly part of it, and not the fullness, the heavenly part of it. So I believe that you through ignorance did it. How could they have possibly have been ignorant of it? Well, they were. According to Scripture, they were. They didn't understand. They didn't know what they were doing. Our Lord Savior actually said that himself. Okay, so if you turn with me to Luke 23, and verse 32. Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. Likely be talking about these verses again next week. It says in Luke 23, verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him, Jesus, to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even if it blows our minds, with all the evidence in front of them, they still did not know, they didn't understand the full extent of what they were doing. If you turn with me also to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. And here we see the manifold wisdom of God playing out, even if without messing with humanity's free will. So here's a powerful example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So God had to do it this way so they would do what he needed them to do, so Jesus could shed his blood to pay for the sin of the world. It's amazing to think about God's sovereignty in the midst of all of our humanness and free will. 1 Timothy 1 also speaks of it. Paul says, I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. So he says the same thing about persecuting the church. Incidentally, that's our last verse in this series of ignorance. So I'm not going to go much into detail about that, but he also says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So turning back to Acts 3, Peter, when he says, I perceive, or I wot, as fun as that word is to say, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. It's a true statement. I mean, God's word is true. It must be true from Genesis to Revelation. So they had no idea really what they were doing, other than doing the will of God by his determinant counsel, as we're about to read. Verse 18 then, it says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, I'm emphasizing certain words there for a reason. Okay? He's telling them this is another, I've heard it said before, this is another offering of the kingdom message by Peter to Israel. Okay? He's proving again the negative aspect of the crucifixion. You killed him. Okay? And he's also saying that all of these things panned out exactly the way God said. God before showed the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer. He hath so fulfilled. So all of this, we could spend some time, I'm not going to, looking at the prophecies showing that Christ would die and be buried and rise again. Okay? But then he goes on to say the good news for the circumcision, that he shall send Jesus Christ, that he's in heaven now, right? Verse 21, until. Now, there's our time word. The times of the restitution of all things. Well, they should understand that if they are knowledgeable of their scriptures. We spent some time looking at Daniel 9, actually quite a bit of time, looking at Daniel 9 and the 70 weeks that were determined upon Israel and Jerusalem, or the temple, Jerusalem. Okay? And those 70 weeks, 69 of those weeks would transpire, and then Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself, and then the prince that shall come. So there's another guy, but it's a different ruler, and that's the beast in the book of Revelation. He shall come, and so forth. So they can read about that, but God said these things are determined to seal it all up. And that's a paraphrase of Daniel 9:24. But it's going to put an end to all things when he comes back. It says that in verse 19, from the presence of the Lord. He will be there in person. Okay, so that's obviously yet future. It says, he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So he's been prophesying about all of this, revealing more and more details about all this restitution through his son, through Jesus Christ, since the beginning. But we read something a bit and notably different from the pen of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I want to emphasize this difference before we go any farther. So in my margin in verse 21, I have contrast Romans 16:25. So if you turn to Romans 16:25 with me, Peter talks about things that have been written since the world began. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. So that's an important word to read. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. All right, so this message of reconciliation has gone to the whole world. People, we talked about that this morning, didn't we? Like it said in Titus, it's appeared to all men. Everyone knows that God, through Christ, reconciled the world unto himself. They either believe it, trust it, or don't. All right, please trust it. But that's the choice that everyone gets to make. But here it says that the revelation of the mystery was kept secret since the world began. Paul had a bit of a different message. A gospel, a specific good news, was committed to him. All right, so we'll look at that specifically as we go along here. I guess I'll give you the spoiler because I can't help it. It's how that both Jew and Gentile are together in one body by the cross, by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So we trust that he paid for our sin in full, just like the Jew did, like we talked about in Sunday school. But we don't have to do any specific work at all. We trust in him, and in that moment of faith, we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Our citizenship changes to that of heaven. We are called ambassadors representing him on this earth until he calls us home, whether this body dies or he appears in the heaven and says whatever he says to bring us up to him. So that's the blessed hope we have to look forward to. And now, incidentally, that's the revelation of the mystery, the message given to the Apostle Paul in a very concise manner. So now going back to Acts 3, he's preaching all these things that they had known already. Okay? It's been prophesied since Genesis. Right? God said in Genesis 3 that he would give that seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, of Satan, in other words. So Jesus is going to destroy the son of Satan. So somehow all of that together in my head made Jason. I don't think that's what that name means. Anyhow, that's what's going to happen. Where am I? Okay, so verse 21, since the world began, all this stuff was made known. Verse 22 in Acts 3 says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, again, another clear reference to Israel's ancestors, to the father, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And that was written in Deuteronomy 18, if you'd like to check that out. Verse 24, he says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Remember, this is that of Joel. Like, this is the end of the end, guys. Let's get right with God, if I can borrow today's vernacular. But he's telling them to repent, to get on board with Jesus is your Messiah. Trust in him. Your kingdom is coming. That's the gospel of the circumcision. We got 7 years to go. I don't know if that's what they were saying, but that's, I'm just imagining that. Verse 25, he says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers again, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities. Perhaps that reminds you of a phrase that Paul used, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But it's through him and in thy seed, that is Christ, shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now I'm kind of debating to go to Galatians 3 and 4 and talk about that. I'm thinking I won't. But it, our fathers. Verse 25, I have linking back to verse 13, where it says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers. He's using all this language that Jews would completely understand, because his audience are the Jews. Okay, let's move on into Acts 4. My opinion, this is one of those unfortunate chapter breaks, because we're still in the same scene, same situation, nothing's changed. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, and as they spake, see, like nothing has changed yet. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. If you hadn't recalled, or maybe perhaps hadn't heard, the Sadducees do not preach a resurrection. They don't think there is a resurrection, even though the scriptures make it abundantly clear there is a resurrection. And Jesus rightly called them out on it and said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Right, so they didn't understand, or they actually rejected the truth there. So now they're grieved. Oh, they're preaching the resurrection. Right. So that's their mindset here, even though it is truth. Verse 3, it says, they laid hands on them, meaning the apostles, Peter and John at that point. And it says, put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. That's all the farther we've gotten is nighttime of the day of Pentecost. Okay? We haven't gone too far chronologically yet. Okay? Verse 4, it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So praise the Lord, many more were in Christ at that time. Verse 5, it says, it came to pass on the morrow, the day after Pentecost, that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? And to understand that phrase, the word power there in the Greek is dunamis, so the ability, that sort of power, or potential, perhaps, you might think of it as. So by what power or by what name? In other words, what authority did you do this? So they're asking, did you have the ability or who gave you this ability? That's essentially what they're asking there. Then Peter, I love his response, filled with the Holy Ghost and said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, I emphasize it every time, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Wow, is that bold. Like, he's talking to the rulers, the authorities of Israel. Clearly, they don't believe in Jesus as their Messiah, because they're questioning what's going on, and they're grieved at the preaching of Jesus. And they're asking him, and he's just coming right at them with the truth. You guys killed him. See, there's that message again. It's not looked at, the crucifixion is not looked at as a positive tone at all still. But he's saying God raised him from the dead. Right? And by him, by Jesus, he's the power, he's the name. Right? Isn't that what he said back in verse 10? It's by the name of Jesus Christ. It's his authority, who you killed, by the way, that now he's standing here whole. And he even gets so bold to say in verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And if they knew their scriptures, that it would trigger in their heads, hey, that's to us, I guess, Psalm 118, 22. So it should have reminded them of that scripture. And yet, what do we see in their response? I guess I'll get their response and close for this morning. Verse 13, it says, now when they, this verse makes me laugh every time. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, hopefully no one doubts their boldness, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. And that's where I laugh. Because you think about this, you have this big room or whatever, the Sanhedrin is there. Is that actually what they're doing? Well, all these elders and authorities, all of them of Israel, come to question these two guys. Okay? These are the doctors of their time. These would be the PhDs or the whatevers, the MDs, if that's even a thing back then. But they had all the letters after their names, if we can imagine that. Okay? And so they see these two guys, fishermen. What do they know that we don't? I mean, you can imagine the arrogance that's going on in their heads. So they, when they perceived that they were unlearned, meaning agrammata in the Greek, or unlettered, uneducated, and idiotes. I kid you not, that's the Greek word. They thought they were idiots. Okay? These people, and really that is more of the same idea that they're uneducated. It'd be almost the same if we thought of this guy who's got his master's, his doctorate, his whatever in something, right? And then some guy who flunked out of high school is trying to teach him something. It's basically that same kind of idea. I'm not trying to downplay Peter and John. They were probably very good fishermen. But anyway, it's just that arrogance mindset of these guys. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh yeah, you remember these guys? They walked and talked with him while he was yet alive. Verse 14, it says, beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Well, here's the miracle. It's obvious. The facts are in front of our face. What shall we do? When they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred, oh yeah, I think that's the word Sanhedrin there. They conferred among themselves. So you can imagine this again. Like, okay, these guys are uneducated. They shouldn't know anything. Can you guys step outside for a minute? We got to discuss how we're going to handle this very true thing that you just did. Okay. Verse 16, it tickles me every time I read this scenario, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. There it is. It's a fact. What do we do? Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Yes, that will do. Please don't talk anymore. Pathetic, isn't it? Verse 18, and they called them, so they bring them back in, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. I got to keep going here. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Oh, man. Like, he just lays it on these guys over and over and over again. You be the judge if we should listen to God or men first. Oh, man. I can only imagine what they were thinking. Verse 20, it says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What could they do but verse 21? So when they had further threatened them, they let him go. So basically, they just said, okay, but don't say that anymore. Like, however pathetic you can imagine that being, than trying to say, stop telling the truth. You know, that's what they were trying to get across here. But they found nothing, verse 21, how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Okay. I mean, that's about as far as I can get. But as we go through this historical record, there's doctrinal things we can understand. And we can, I guess in my mind, this particular scene is very easy to picture. It's comical even to picture. It's just the vanity of men's thoughts, how they try to thwart God or to stop God. And as we get into chapter 5, we'll give you a little spoiler, I guess, too, because it's going to be at least a couple weeks before we get there, how they refuse to listen to God, but Gamaliel will listen to him. Right? So it's just that concept of the arrogance of man, of setting God aside and just believing the experts. And yeah, I'm intentionally using that phrase. We hear that a lot these days, trust the experts, trust the science. Now I'm getting a little political, I suppose, now, but I should stop before I dig too deep of a hole here.
Go for it.
We got to define what science is. Yeah, so-called science. Trust the... Okay, well, let's get back to Scripture. That's truth. This is true science. We can see and understand this stuff. Here we can perceive it in the world by the creation of all things. The invisible Him, things of Him are clearly seen. You can see God, that there is a designer. Life is far too complex to just have happened by itself. We can try and explain things apart from God, but it just never works. It always falls apart. It can never be true. So God's word is true and real. This is where true science, which is another term for knowledge, comes from. But here they go, preaching Jesus Christ is Messiah. That's their message, as well as to Israel, your kingdom's coming. There's only a certain period of time. This is the good news. All Israel shall be saved. And that's what they have to look forward to. But I want to end again emphasizing the gospel we preach, which is slightly different. Same Jesus. Jesus paid for the sins of the world. He's the propitiation for sins, just like we read in John 1 John 1 and all those other places, which I can't think of right now for whatever reason. But the Jew believed that too. Okay? But today, we are not under the law, but under grace. We don't need to keep the works of the law at all. We should do what God commands, which essentially is love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. That's exactly what Romans 13 says. If you have anything, it's summarily or summed up in this word, even this, love thy neighbor as thyself. But that's what we preach, and that's what I encourage everyone to get to know more. The simplicity of the gospel, how good it is, and let that inspire you, dare I say, to live your best life now, as some other preacher might say in a totally different context. But that is your best life now, is to live it in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the... No, I can't do it. Oh, no. Galatians 2:20. I got to end on this one. I'm not perfect, so trust God, not just me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let him work mightily in you that believe to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Timothy 2:4. And act like you should in Christ. On that note, let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for your holy word and for your true historical context that we can understand the transition from law to grace and understand how at some point you will finish that work with the nation of Israel. I do thank you for this time you've given us here this morning. I pray we take it to heart and let your Holy Spirit continue to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ that we can best represent you as your ambassadors. Help us to preach boldly as Peter and John preached boldly and the rest of the apostles as well at that time. So may we do today. Preach boldly the gospel of reconciliation, the good news, the most glorious gospel through Jesus Christ that you paid for the sin of the world through him, and all that believe on him might be saved from sin, death, and wrath. Lord, thank you for such a glorious gospel, and it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.